We have been praying as a church. We have been praying for you, brother, and so excited that you are here and that you're going to be sharing the word of God. And so with that, why don't you come on up and give Pastor Tim a hand this morning.
All right. What a good group. So I sit in frontwards. I didn't know how many people were here. Now I'm nervous. No, I'm not. On the way here, we were able to tune in to, via the internet on Facebook, our own congregation. My son is preaching this morning, and he's probably taking over the joint. That's what I'm thinking. But... Oh, it's good to see you. I can't tell you why it's so good, because I don't think I'd be alive without you. I mean that. This is the sixth week, just the sixth week, that I have stood up and preached. I had been preaching from my wheelchair, and it loses its effect when you're down so low. It really does. And now I'm able to stand. Amen. Now, if I do happen to fall, this gentleman right here is my brother-in-law, and he's diminutive compared to me, and I believe that I will crush him, but he will try to catch me if I end up falling. Maybe. We'll have... His name is Jack, as you know, so it'd be a Cracker Jack if I... that doesn't cost any extra. I'll be here all week. If you would open your Bibles, and I know you all got one because the pastor warned me. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. And I'll speak this morning out of the King James Version, because that's the version that Jesus used. No, but because I just kind of like the King James Version. I like the sort of... That was you laughing, Bev. Thank you, thank you. Just keep it up. Just keep up the laughter. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word, please? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This is kind of a homecoming for me. As some of you may know, I was the morning announcer on your local country radio station many years ago, WGNA. Anybody know WGNA radio? Yeah. Well, it's not as good as it was, but... and then, being a saved person on a country station, Danny and Nancy, how you doing? Holy cow, just look up and there they are right there. So, all sorts of friends. It's old home week here. Being a saved person on a country station was a little bit difficult for me, but God introduced me to my darling wife, Allie, through that radio station, and I went on to the Christian radio station, WHAZ, where I managed that for a few years, and then we got out of town over to Boston. So that's probably... enough about me. In fact, it's way enough about me. But I'm going to tell you about what happened to me in the last 11 months. I firmly believe that my obituary should have been published on December 18th, 2015. It was because I had two very major surgeries, and the 18th was the day after my first major surgery. I had heart surgery because I had had several stent surgeries where they go up, actually the radial nerve in my arm, up all the way through to my chest cavity, and tried to fix some kind of a blockage that was in there, and they were not able to do it. And they went in there four times, four different occasions, in a span of about 2 years. But God stopped the presses and did not allow that obituary to run because of people just like you. If you prayed for me, thank you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. Here we are, Thanksgiving weekend, and I'm able to just say thank you. It's amazing the intercessors that you have here. My sister would tell me weekly, we're praying for you. Now, sometimes that's just something that people say. Yeah, our church is praying for you. And they don't even know your name or not. You know, just, well, we should be praying for you. But you guys really prayed for me. And I got a sunshine box. And who is that wonderful person that gave me the sunshine box? Is she here?
Way up back.
Oh, my. The sound lady. I promise I'll say good things. Don't cut me off. But thank you for that. I opened those little gifts, and I got all sorts of timely gifts and scriptures, and that was so thoughtful. I laid in the bed for the better part of 70 days, and it was one of the most difficult things, if not the most difficult thing that I've ever done. The stent procedures failed, so they decided to do what's known as CABG surgery, which I thought was a weird name, but it means coronary artery bypass, graft bypass surgery. And so, we found what we thought to be and was a great surgeon over at Brigham and Women's Hospital in Boston. And I honestly do not remember the last couple weeks before my surgery. I think the drugs that they give you to stop you from remembering the surgery kind of stop you from remembering things just before the surgery too. But I don't remember much about it, but I do know this, that the first surgery was supposed to take 4 to 5 hours, and it took 12. And my wife and my sons were very frightened. And the doctor came out and said he hadn't ever seen anything like it. My pericardium was calcified, and so were the surrounding veins and arteries. Calcified means kind of turned to rock. And it was bad. He had to rewrite the book on many things. New procedures were developed the day that I was operated on. It was frightening. He said there was a war zone in my chest. This man had done 3,800 surgeries and never seen anything like it. Well, I'd like to tell you I woke up and knew all about it, but I woke up over like a 2 or 3 day period where I was in and out and didn't remember much. But the first thing I remember is my wife, my beautiful wife, who was with me every second, didn't leave my bedside, slept by me. And she said, honey, she loved to understate things, we had a small problem. Now, there's two people in the world you don't want to hear that from. One is your wife after an operation, and two is an airline pilot. I've heard it from an airline pilot, too. We were circling around Philly. He said, this is your captain. We got a small problem. I said, I don't know. We're several thousand feet above the earth. I don't know what a small problem could be, but enlighten us. And he did. At any rate, we made it on the ground. We're here. Allie said, we got a small problem. And I remember her saying these words. And I couldn't process what she was saying. Remember, my hands were tied down at this point because I had a breathing tube in. And the first natural feeling is to yank that out of there. But they have your hands tethered. Tethered is a nice word for restrained and tied down. So I was tethered. And my wife said, "Honey, they weren't able to close your chest, so they're going to have to do it at another time." Now, I was drugged up pretty good, but I know I remember saying, "What? What are you talking about?" And my hand went, reaching for my open chest because I wanted to feel what that was like. This is serious stuff. Well, I couldn't reach it. Now, my two sons, two of my sons were there. And one of them is the baby of the family, who is 23 or 24 years old now. And he is a wonderful kid, but he was like, he looked at, because remember, my chest was open and there was a mesh, a black mesh over it. And you could see my heart beating inside. Blech. I'm glad I wasn't totally awake to look at that. But my youngest saw it, and he started to go out the room and just about fainted. So, you know, he's very, very, you know, kind, considerate, wonderful kid, but he just couldn't stay. My other one is a little different. He's the guy that's preaching this morning. He said, "Cool, this is Discovery Channel stuff." He says, "Look at his heart's beating right at the look." So they had to leave my chest open for 4 days. If I get any of these things wrong, you'll tell me later, right? About 4 days. What had happened was, is I had filled with fluid, and I had to diurese for 4 days. They finally were able to sew me up, put me back together, Humpty Dumpty style. And I was on life support for 7 days, intubated on a respirator, and some interesting things. I'll talk to you about it later, Dan. You'd really appreciate this. Dan's the head of an OR over in... I think you're still ahead of an OR over in Pittsfield anyway. They didn't move me. They didn't do anything for me, really. Left me on my back on a respirator for 7 days. Now, anybody that's a medical person will tell you right now that is dangerous. And so it was. I got a stage 4 decubitus ulcer on my back as a result of it that was about the size of a football. And the nurses were kind of kidding around that they could put both hands inside my back as they were changing the dressing. And I am recovering from that. I have nerve damage as a result of that and a lot of pain. It's now the size of a baseball, probably. It was the size of a football, so we're changing sports anyway. But I have a long way to go on that, and it has hampered my recovery big time. So they got me so they could about move me and sent me to rehab, the wonderful world of rehab. And I was kind of learning to walk again because I couldn't walk, couldn't move my hands too much, and I was coming along, but they were just trying to make sure they kept my wound changed, and lo and behold, I caught 4 major bacteria all at once, and they had to rush me back to the hospital in Boston, where they did actually 3 emergency operations to remove the infection. Now, the infection had gone to the bone, osteomyelitis, and they had to whittle down my tailbone just to keep me alive. They got all of it by whittling it down. Now, this is just all no fun, I want you to know, through this whole thing. And it hampered a lot of my life, a lot of getting up, trying to walk again, all of those things. During this whole time, prayer groups were mobilized all over the country, really, and yours here, and the hand of God moved. I firmly believe that my date of my death would have been the 18th of December, but we moved the hand of God, all of us who prayed, and I prayed too. And I will tell you that we have the ability to move the hand of God. And there's power in prayer. And if you're one of these perfunctory prayers, cut it out. You don't have to just, well, I guess I got to pray. Everything else is exhausted. All of our possibilities are gone. Might as well pray. No, pray first. Because there's so much power in prayer. And the ability that you have as a Christian to change events is extraordinary. You can change the very timeline. And so I'm plus 11 months right now. Amen. And I hope I'm going to be... Thank you. And I hope I'm plus 20 years. I've been asking God for 20 years. I'd like to be an octogenarian someday. Just turned 60. Want to see 80. Amen? Anybody believe that?
Yes.
All right, you pray. Think of Tim and 80. That's what you think of. That's what I want to do. And so, the prayers started. Prayer groups were mobilized right at the hospital. And the people kind of thought that our church members and others were crazy. Walking around, their hands up in the air, praying, thank you, Jesus. And they're just looking at these people, saying, what is happening at our hospital? We're praying for our pastor. And they did. God saved my life directly because of prayer. So the next time you doubt prayer, I am a living testimony that prayer will work in your life. It'll change your life. All right. I had post-surgical deconditioning, malnutrition, how about that? A loss of the hands and legs. I couldn't even sit up. I couldn't turn. I couldn't do anything. So we started a regimen where I would be able to recover. And it's taken all 11 months, and you can see I'm hanging on to this pulpit. If this pulpit was not here, I wouldn't be standing. I don't have the balance yet. But at rehab, after I got my viruses and the pain continued, they had cut this down to the point where they couldn't cut any more. So the bacteria had to be gone, because if it wasn't gone, I would have been. But they got it all. Thank God they got it all. But after being in rehab, Allie and I talked, and we had choices of we're going to go to another short-term rehab, or we're going to go to a nursing home. Where are we going to go to get some care that we really can trust? Because it has not been doing well lately. So we both decided in a radical move to take me home. And we went to our home for acute medical rehab against medical advice. You know about that AMA stuff. And we said, yes, we hear you. Appreciate all your thoughts, but we're going home. And my wife, who has no advanced medical degree, has earned several, has taken care of me every moment of every day, and I have thrived at home and not declined as I had been. We chose to return home because home was where we knew we could control a lot of what was happening to me. And so, we had visiting nurses come in, and they were wonderful. And we had physical therapists and occupational therapists and all sorts of good folks come in, and they've helped me tremendously. We saw miraculous provisions. Here's what I really want to talk to you about. That was the pre-sermon. Now here's the real sermon. We'll get out by the Patriots game, maybe, if we do well. You all don't like the Patriots over here, do you? Did I say something wrong, boss? Oh, let's see, the Giants. Yeah, the Giants, right. Uh-huh. Yeah. Get out of here. I used to be an ardent Giants fan.
Traitor.
And then I got saved. Okay. Sorry. So, we were broke. My mother used to say, we were broke as Job's turkey. We were broke. She didn't have her job, and I had lost two of my three jobs. The only job that I was able to keep was my job at the pastorate. And I was a full-time hospice chaplain, oddly enough, where I'd go around talk to people who were dying. And so, but I lost my jobs because I was out for too long. But God's miraculous provision was still there. It was absolutely amazing what we saw happen. Cards were coming in the mail, and we were hanging them up all over my room. We've got hundreds of cards and thousands of dollars in cash from people who knew what we were up against. It was extraordinary, this provision. Just about the time we'd need something, another card would come in the mail. There'd be another few hundred dollars right there. It was wonderful. God took care of us. In Luke 12:6, it says, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I believe that. I used to have a problem with God's provision because I was all that. I was providing for my family. If I had to have three jobs, I would. But me. Finally, God said, let's try something different. And I will tell you, from the time of my surgery on, it was like a computer rebooting. Have you ever noticed a computer, when you shut it off, it goes, boom, black. Then when it comes on, what happens? It comes on very slowly. You got the RAM, the system, and this system comes on, and the operating system, and programs. But it's all very slowly. And that's the way it's been with me. Just coming back to life slowly and watching how God brings me back to life. I had no ability to earn an income for my family, none whatsoever. I couldn't get out of bed. So I guess it had to be up to God at that point. And was it up to God? For all of our 30 years that we've been married, we've been tithers. And I'm not saying that to kind of wave a flag. I'm saying you need to consider that. Because tithers are first in line for God's provision. There's only one place in Scripture He'll tell you to test Him. One place. And that is about giving. Test me. Just see if I won't throw open the windows of heaven. Watch me. He draws a line in the sand and says, I dare you to cross that. Test me. And you know what? I didn't have any choice. So I tested Him. And money was flowing in. Now, I'm not saying that you need to just quit your job and wait for God to mail you money, because that probably won't happen. And that tree they have out back, the money tree, it's fictitious. It's not real. So I want you to know that God will take care of you as you need to be provided for. He will provide for you. It was a faith test for me like I'd never had before. It was painful. I was rebooting slowly. I had extreme pain, still do. I was confined to a bed. And I had post-surgical delirium. Now, I don't have a lot of time. What time do I have to quit? Noon? Just kidding. Post-surgical delirium. I didn't know what it was. It's a combination of a dream and real life all rolled into one. You have a dream, then all of a sudden you're convinced as you wake up that that dream is real and you start acting upon it. Well, for instance, I had a dream that I was in the back room of the Kansas City post office. I've never been to Kansas City. I have absolutely no idea in the world why I had that dream. When I woke up, I had to go to the bathroom. Okay? So I was going to get up and go to the bathroom. I threw my legs that didn't work over the side rail, boosted myself up, and was about an inch from going over the side onto the floor, splat with my face. And my wife caught me and the doctors, and they ran over and they caught me. But the delirium I had was I had no idea what was real and no idea what was dream. And that delirium plagued me because you never knew when it was going to take hold of you. So I had to fight that back. My faith rebooted to the point where God, having rebooted me like a computer, was able to send me back into the pulpit on Mother's Day of this year. It was an extremely emotional experience for me. I could barely preach that day. God wants each of us to show our faith. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. This is Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Do you believe that God is? How many people in this room right now believe that God is God? Oh, good. How about this? Do you believe that God will reward you if you diligently seek Him? Where's the hands? You believe it now. You're in church. You can't tell a falsehood now. Don't be. All right, good. Good hands. Guy back there going, maybe. And then what? And then what's the last part? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You want to know the best way to show your faith? Get your hands off the green stuff in your wallet. When you give your hard-earned money, you are showing God that you believe in Him and you love Him. And that is the most wonderful expression of faith that we could ever have. So I'm going to challenge you. Give to God's work. And this is obviously and beautifully a picture of God's work right here in East Greenbush. If I knew there was a church like this and I lived here, I'd go here. I really would. This is wonderful. So pray and ask God, consider what you can do as far as showing your faith and giving. We've learned over at Grace Evangelical Free Church that it's not the numbers in church. Now, this is a good, healthy church of 100 and some. That's good. But it's really not the numbers. It's not the numbers in church. It's the numbers that we bring to heaven with us. So, let your heart go out from this place. Enter the mission field. And if you don't know how to lead somebody to Jesus, if you don't know the Romans Road, or you're not positive how to tell somebody how to come to know Jesus, bring them here. This is a clearinghouse. Pastor John absolutely knows how to lead somebody to Jesus. And there, I would guess, are dozens of others right in this congregation who can lead people to Christ. The time is growing short. We need to lead our families and our friends to Jesus. We need to show our faith in that way. And so in closing, and it's wonderful to be with you, I'm so happy to be able to stand here and to share this with you. We have to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. I'm so thankful. And each one of you, I hope to be able to meet you after church and just thank you for what you've done. God bless you. Let's see, where we got? A chair back there someplace?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, let me sit down. Just go sit down. Hey, we have an equipment change. We'll be with you in a moment. They call this thing a walker. I have no idea in the world. It doesn't do anything but roll. I'm the walker. Oh.
Amen. Give him another hand. Amen. Oh. You know, we said that this whole month is stewardship month. Just saying. So, and I, as Tim and I talked on the phone, which, brother, God bless you. We knew what was going on with you because Bev and Jack would always bring back the information and how to pray for you. But, you know, we didn't understand the detail. That you shared, and man, God bless you, because you've been through the trenches and the fire, amen, and has stayed faithful to God. And when we look at being a steward of all things that God has, what we really see is, and I hate, for lack of a better explanation, and Brother Cooley experienced this too when he had back surgery, our tithe is almost like a savings, if you will, a savings account. Because sometimes, you know, I mean, God's going to bless us, and we don't always, if we're not looking for it, we don't always understand it to appreciate it. But boy, when we need it, all of a sudden, it comes in. And God says, listen, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm a debtor to no man. And so God blesses us. I do love the fact that you made it clear for nobody to quit their jobs and just wait on the blessing. Dude, I appreciate that, because, you know, Paul says if you don't work, you don't eat. And so many of you understand you will starve to death if you don't eat. So As we look at this, and we look at stewardship, and we look at the blessings, guys, understand, this isn't about the church trying to get your money. That's not what it's about. What it's about is you giving your heart to the Lord. And we've seen it in the when Paul was talking to his churches, and he says they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then what they had. Because the relationship is right. Their heart was right. Their thoughts were right. Their direction was right. And so when we tithe and when we give, what we see is God blesses. And that's what I wanted you to see today through Brother Tim's testimony and the fact that I didn't know you worked three jobs. Because as a pastor, I thought you made like $150,000 a year. And that was sarcasm between you and I. Yeah, you understand that. Yeah. And so your bills were met. God didn't let you down. That's what I want you guys to hear. When you're faithful to him, he is always faithful to us. And the bills are always met. They're always taken care of. Always on time. We never know how. We never know when. But we know God's an on-time God. And God will give it to us when we need it, not when we desperately think we're desperate, but when he knows when we need it. That way he gets the glory. So guys, as we are wrapping up Stewardship Month, you challenged everybody to give, and I appreciate that. And by the way, I only told him half the things to say about the money. The rest, no, I'm kidding. I never once, I just told Tim what we were doing and that we were in Stewardship Month, and you challenged us. And so guys, next week, we have every year All Tither Sunday. Next week is All Tither Sunday. If you've never tithed before and you never plan on tithing again, I challenge you to tithe on All Tither Sunday. I challenge you to test God, not for my benefit, not for the church's benefit, but for yours. I want you to see God do something. I want you to see God step into your life and do an amazing thing. I was talking to Bob. You don't mind if I share this story? I didn't think you would. All right. So I was talking to Bob. He and I went to breakfast. I always ask for permission after.
Too late.
Yeah. Which technically I asked for forgiveness after. But yeah. I found this much easier at times. Bob and I went to breakfast, and as we were talking, and he said, you know, I tithed for the first time. And God opened up the windows of heaven, and Cindy fell out. Right? That's right. Yeah, fell out. He said it fell out and landed on him. Don't let me forget that part. So it was just amazing when we're talking about blessings, guys. I don't want you to think for 1 minute I'm up here saying if you tithe that you're going to get rich financially, because that may not happen. But when you tithe, God opens up the windows of heaven, and he'll pour out blessings on you. And in ways that we don't understand sometimes, like Job. Job was afflicted because, he was full of pride. And then when Job adjusted himself back to God, God opened up windows of heaven and poured out on him in so much that he couldn't receive it all. Guys, this isn't about your money. This isn't about me getting your money. This is about you opening your heart, trusting God, probably like never before, giving what is his. Malachi, by the way, next week I'll make you feel guilty. This week you made him feel good. And so I'm going to hang in the G's, you know what I'm saying? I'm kidding. But if we look in Malachi, God says, listen, if you test me, if you prove me, right now I'm challenging you to prove me, to test me, and see if I will not open up windows of heaven and pour out blessings on you in so much that you can't receive it all. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, and. Now that and means, as Holden said this morning, in addition to. And I will rebuke your devourer. Not only will I bless you, but I will rebuke Satan from attacking you, from destroying what your labor puts into, from destroying what your investments go to. Read it. It's in Malachi chapter 3. He says, right after he calls you a thief, then he says, I'll bless you. And I want you to notice that God is a God of truth and of his word. And so, guys, as you go through this next week, I want you to continue praying for Tim. But here's what I want you to do. If you're not tithing, and I know some of you are sitting there going like, Pastor, this is child's play. Cool, keep playing. For those of you who are struggling, though, who go, I don't have it. I don't have the money. I can't do this. I can't give. What you're really saying is, God, I love you, but I don't trust you. And you go, that's harsh. It's reality. You're saying, God, I'd give you my money, but what you're saying is, God, we don't have the right relationship for me to do that. And what I'm going to challenge you to do this week is to pray about tithing. And by the way, tithe is 10%. I want you to pray about tithing next week. If you never do it again, that's up to you. But I want you to pray about doing it the first time. and then wait and see what God does. He has never, ever backed up on his word. God is good. Amen. And so next week, I want to challenge you to do that.